So if I say to you guys, kamusta kayo, you're supposed to say, mabuti? Is that what you said? I heard a mabuti. It's mabuti. Do you remember that? So, kamusta kayo? Well, in a couple services, he said that our people were pleasant. And since I'm Filipino, I'm going to tell you how we really are. Is that cool? I've been thinking about this for a while, how our Filipino people love exploiting ourselves, whether it's through music or dance, but specifically, guys, through karaoke. Yeah? I don't know what it is about Filipinos and karaoke, but we go together like peanut butter and jelly. They have what is called the magic mic. Do you guys know what this is? The magic microphone. It's like this microphone that has like 1,000 songs programmed in it. You just got to put the number and then it scores you. It's like a hit at every Filipino party I've ever been to. I have uncles that memorize their song lists. They don't need the book with 1,000 codes in it. I have heard Frank Sinatra's My Way to last me a lifetime. You know that song? But as I think about that exploiting our people thing, I see this the most at big Filipino parties, like big family parties. And I was thinking about how I grew up in New Jersey for most of my childhood. And who's from Jersey? Raise your hand. I just want to see you. Wow, awesome. We would spend New Year's Eve in our basement, and we had a large family. We'd call our friends. It didn't even matter. We would all go down at 11 o'clock in the basement. And at 11 o'clock, it's what's known as family talent show, right? Talent show, thinking it's fun and games. I want you to imagine instead Fight Club in an underground garage, okay? So there's people like surrounded, like all your aunts and your uncles and all the kids. There's a huge circle and they shove the kids in the middle, whether you want to or not. And they say, do your dance for your auntie and uncle, do that dance, go. And it doesn't matter if you're good. It doesn't matter if you got talent. You are gonna dance even while you cry. And the thing about this, guys, is that the incentive the whole time is that they're throwing money at you. But it's not gentle. It's hitting you on your head the whole time. And you're crying. And soon enough, you find out this whole night is about gathering money. Is it? It's about gathering approval. See, if they liked your dance, they would throw more money at you. If they approved of what you were doing, you'd get more money at you. And it became like this huge competition. Who's going to do the best dance? Who's going to get the most money? Right? And as I thought about that experience growing up, that was a lot like how I view my relationship with God. I imagined God to be this giant cosmic talent show judge. Right? And I always had to perform well because God hated failure. He didn't want to see the worst dance. He wants to see the best dance. He wants to see the best grades. He wants to see the best report card. He wants to see the best resume. And if you don't, you're a failure. Otherwise, you have to earn your love, your approval, and your acceptance. That's how I lived a majority of my life, even before I knew God. It wasn't until I experienced real, life-changing community that I understood what grace was all about, that I understood what healing and restoration and redemption was like. It wasn't until community changed all of that. And so today, community is our theme. The significance of community amidst a broken world and a broken people. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull it out. Go ahead and turn to Mark 2, verse 1. And while you go there, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us in our time. Father God, I want to thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can learn who you are through it. Prepare our hearts to receive what you have prepared, and let all that is you remain on our hearts, and anything that is of me be erased. We love you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. Amen. So again, we're in Mark 2, chapter 1, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus' head, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So we're going to do something a little different. My friends are up here to give you an experience of the word today. Instead of breaking down each element, each verse, I want to break down the characters that we see in this story. So if you're taking notes, the first character that we're going to break down is the paralytic himself. Have you ever taken a second to think about how hard it must have been to be a paralyzed person in the ancient world? Your entire existence is lived out on a mat that is 3 feet long and 6 feet wide. Every single day, you need somebody to feed you, to carry you, to clothe you, to move you, to prevent bed sores because you've lied there so long. How about when you have to go to the bathroom? Who's going to clean you when you go to the bathroom on yourself? Where's the dignity in that? How hard would it have been? There's no treatment centers, there's no rehab, there's no surgeries that could be done. And you can't contribute to society. You basically have to live the life of a beggar on the side of a road, day in and day out, relying on the generosity of other people, hoping that they're going to put coins in your cup so that you could just live one more day. He had no money, no job, no family, no say, no influence, essentially no future. He has nothing. Except we know that he has two things in this account. One, we know that he has this mat, this 3 by 6 foot mat. Says it throughout the whole scripture story. He has this mat, right? This mat told everybody that he was separated from the rest of the world. And it told the lie that he was separated from God too. Because in this culture, they believe if you're like that, if you have a defect, if you're broken, you must have done something to deserve it. And if God doesn't want anything to do with you, then we don't either. This mat symbolized his broken body, his broken role, his broken identity in society. See, if you're taking notes, I put a resource on the bottom of your sheet, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them by John Ortberg. And he talks about this mat. And the mat is defined as this. Let your mat represent every element of human brokenness and imperfection. What is it that you're least proud of in your past or in your present? What is it that you're most likely to hide? That is your mat. Your brokenness, your imperfection, what you're trying to hide from other people because you're ashamed, you feel guilty. When I grew up in New Jersey, I grew up in an area where there was no brown people, right? All white people for days. And in that place where I lived, you can't ride your bike to school. You have to take a school bus. And I tell you, every day I had to go to school was hard. Because of my skin color. Because of the clothes that I wore. Because of my haircut. Why is it that every Asian kid has to go through a bowl haircut? Can we just ask that question? Because I don't know what it is. We all go through our old school pictures, and I feel like there's this thing that we all suffer. It's the bowl haircut. Can we not? I didn't have the coolest haircut. And based on where the bus was picking me up, kids can tell how much money my parents probably made because of my neighborhood. Because of my skin color, because of what I wore, how I look like, where my family was from, I told the world I was different, and they made sure I knew it. And the only seats on that bus were the ones in the back where the bully sat. I had to sit there every day, get picked on, ridiculed, judged. And I'd pretend like it didn't bother me, but I'd walk off that bus and cry myself to the front door. As I grew up, I knew it affected me because I had this unhealthy desire to want people to just like me. This hunger that I just wanted to belong. That was my mat, right? This hunger for people just to love me, to accept me, to approve of me, please. And I'll do anything. There was a point where I would do anything to receive that. Drugs, alcohol, partying, hanging with the wrong people. A list of bad decisions. See, unlike this paralytic, where you can see a 3x6 foot mat made out of cardboard, my mat was invisible. My brokenness was invisible. A lot like yours, our mats are invisible, right? Because everybody has a mat. Everybody does, whether you're willing to admit it or not. We all have something that we either done or that has been done to us. So I ask you, what's your mat? Whether you're willing to admit it or not, what is that element of imperfection, of brokenness, that you're least proud of in your past or your present, that you've been hiding? And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as I bring that all together at the end. See, earlier I said this paralytic had nothing but two things. One, he had a mat, and two, he had what? He had friends to carry it. He had four friends to carry it. And we're going to break down the four friends right now, and I know that the Bible says that they didn't use the word friends. It says four men carried this man on a mat. But we know that in this culture, they had to be friends if they were going to go against the grain, right? Because in the Greek culture, they had this rule that said, dispose of newborns with any defects. In the Roman culture, they had a law that said, quickly kill any deformed child. And in Israel, they believed, you must have got what you deserve if you're paralyzed. God is punishing you. We don't want to be near that. So naturally, in this culture, no paralyzed person should have any friends. He had no reason to. But these four guys believed otherwise. See, they said, despite social stigma, despite public ridicule, despite judgment, despite an enclosed room or a closed roof, we are going to be your community. We're going to carry your mat for you. That's what they said that day. See, not too long ago, my community had the opportunity to do the same thing for me, and I'm going to tell you two instances. The first one was on the lighter side. It was this night, I don't know if you remember, it was the Pacquiao. Do you guys know who Pacquiao is? A Filipino boxer. It was the Pacquiao versus De La Hoya fight. And I was going to my girlfriend's dad's house for the first time. This is the first time I'm going to meet him. The 6'2", 220-pound Mexican white guy, right? And I don't know why I'm putting myself in a testosterone-filled event on his premises, but I decide, you know what, I'm going to go hang out with him because, you know, we need to have a connection. And so I go there, and I'm nervous. I'm thinking, oh, man, what if he doesn't like me? What if he asks me all these questions and I'm not ready? And I bring my boys. I bring a bunch of people from our ministry even to kind of just hang out with me and be my community, my backup, right? And after the fight, I don't know if you guys remember, but De La Hoya lost, and I got nervous. I'm like, oh my gosh, De La Hoya is Mexican, he's Mexican, is he gonna be mad? Are we good? Right? And it turns out he's a Pacquiao fan. I'm like, oh, cool. He did marry a Filipino too. So, all right, maybe I'm good. And then they bust out this flat bench out of nowhere in the backyard with 105-pound weights. On each side, I'm like, what are they doing? What's going on? I take a stand back, and I know exactly what's going to happen. I see my best friend, and I see her dad, and they're going outside, and it becomes man challenge time. Who can do the most press with the most weight? I'm like, really? Right now? Oh. And it's my boy that's setting up this whole thing, and he goes up there, 105 on this hand, 105 on this hand. He busts out a few reps, and what does he do at that moment? Hey, where's Danny at? Where's Danny? We should get Danny up here. Where is he? And I'm trying my best to go over here. There's no way I'm getting out of this. So her dad calls me up there, and everybody's watching now. It becomes like the thing of the night, right? All gathered in the backyard. And I go up to him, like, you know, I worked out yesterday, and I'm sore. I don't know if I could do this. I sprained my wrist 2 years ago. Really, maybe we should pray. I'm not sure. And I'm really nervous. What if I fail, right? And I swear, guys, this is what he says. And he looks me dead in the eye, and he goes, how can you protect my daughter if you can't even do this? I'm like, oh, really? Oh, my bad. My bad. I just got called out like that? And everybody in there knew, oh, he just got called out right now. Let's pray, guys. Let's just go over here. I look literally, and my girlfriend and her mom are praying in the corner, away, over there. And I'm thinking, please, God, pray, like, answer their prayers. I get on that bench. Two guys on one side hand me the 105 on this side, another 105 on here, and it looks so ugly, guys. It was everywhere. I'm like, oh my God, right? And finally, I got the whole weight, and I'm struggling through the first one because I'm not used to no stability in these wrists. And I pump out one, and then I'm like, oh wait, is Jesus really working? Oh, and I do like six. I put them down and go, that was for you, man. I walk away and I go, praise Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Oh. It felt good. I'm not going to lie. It did feel good. He was here, actually, at the last service. He was like, okay, I'll let that slide right now. But the picture of support, I wanted to paint you the picture. What got me through that was that here I am on this bench, and I'm struggling, and I'm sweating. I'm in a hard place. It's awkward. People are looking. What if I fail? This huge pressure. And I have two friends on one side and two friends on the other. Like, you got it, Danny. Go ahead. No, you can do this. Keep, push it through, push it through. I'm sweating. It was them that got me through that. Not my strength, maybe a miracle of Jesus, I don't know. But these four guys right beside me. On that was on the lighter note. On the serious note, not too long ago, I was going through a really hard time last year. And I knew it was depression. It was weird because I was working here in ministry. I was like, this can't be right. But I was feeling sad. I was feeling disconnected. I was feeling alone. I'd be surrounded by a bunch of people. I'd be surrounded by people that loved me, but I felt like nobody really connected. I was losing a lot of happiness in the things that I used to find a lot of enjoyment in. And I kept that a secret because I was like, I'm in ministry. People shouldn't be knowing that stuff. And then God's like, no, you need to ask for prayer. You need to go. You can't do this on your own. Months were passing by. Finally, I get myself to a prayer meeting. And sometimes, guys, I'll be honest, I don't like going to prayer meetings because there's always that person that knows how to pray really good. They use, like, big words, things I don't even really know. I'm like, what is a hedge of protection? What is that? Is it like a shrubbery? Is it a bush? Can I get it at Home Depot? Because why do we use hedge of protection all the time? Right? Why can't it just be a tree? I don't know. Hedge is so small. Who made that up? So anyway, right? Christians, man, we pray so funny sometimes. I get to this prayer meeting, and I start telling them my story. I'm like, I feel like I'm depressed. I don't know what to do. Should I take medication? Maybe I just need counseling. I need to talk through this stuff. And so they go, why don't we just go ahead and start with prayer, at least, Danny. And so everybody bows their heads and closes their eyes, right? And this one man starts praying. He says, Father God, I just want to lift up Brother Danny up to you right now. And I feel like what I'm seeing is that Danny is stuck in this dark valley. And he's stuck and he's looking at his dark valley. And you're all the way in heaven, Father. And you're saying, why are you looking at your valley? Why don't you look up at me? Stop looking at your valley. Look up at me. I'm here. I'm in heaven looking down on you. And at that moment, I peek during prayer. You know how you peek? You're like, you know, I know you peek because at altar call, I see you guys peeking. And I'm like peeking, and everybody in that circle is like feeling that prayer. They're like, oh yeah, Valley, I see it. I see it. And I'm like, I'm not seeing it. I'm not feeling it. I don't like it. Really. I was growing angry by the second. Why? Because he was confirming my biggest fear. Here I am, stuck, depressed, alone, sad, disconnected. God's not speaking. I'm here in this valley. And God's all the way up there looking down on me? Is that the truth? That I'm all the way here and he's all the way up there? Is that what it really is, God? Is he right? See, in that moment, I started breaking down. And God started to minister me in a way that I can never replicate. He started to recite these words in the quietness of my heart that I know I read before, but I've never memorized. And you've probably heard this before. Is Psalm 23, and this is what I heard in that time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, God was saying, yeah, he's right. I'm in heaven looking down, but I'm also here in the valley with you. You're not alone, Danny. I'm in community with you. And so in the coming months, he started challenging me, you need to seek community out there. You need to seek community in your ministry that you're a leader of. And I'm like, really? Aren't they supposed to lean on me? Am I supposed to be the strong one? He's like, you need to go. So a young adult cafe where I teach now Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, there was this group of guys that I was ministering to. And I just started gathering them. And we just started loving each other in ways that I've never really seen before amongst a group of men. And before I knew it, I was experiencing God's love, grace, and truth in a way that I have never experienced before. And I've seen that at 1825. I've seen that in small groups. I've seen that in Men of the Rock. I've seen that. But I want to ask you, those guys, they carried my mat when I couldn't do it on my own. So my question is to you, are you willing to be a roof-crashing, crowd-busting, life-changing friend for somebody else? Are you willing to carry somebody else's mat when they can't do it themselves? So here's the thing, though. What I love about this story is that these guys didn't just carry this mat to anyone or anybody or anywhere. They carried it to Jesus. They carried him to the foot of Jesus. Because that's exactly what life-changing community does. You bring people to come to know Jesus. So I want to break down Jesus a little bit. Let's look in verse 5. What happens here is so phenomenal, guys. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. Simple phrase. When Jesus saw their faith, when he looked through the hole of that ceiling and saw their sweaty, tired, anxious, exhausted faces peeking through that hole, he walked over to the paralytic, looked at him, and said, son, your sins are forgiven. He said, son, you're not broken, you're not disconnected, you're not separate from the world. Son, your sins are forgiven. If I was that paralytic, I'd be like, why are you bringing up my sins up right now? I just wanted you to fix this leg situation, right? God, Jesus, goes straight to the heart of what he wants to make happen. Why? Right? And kind of look forward. It was the faith of the friends that moved Jesus to action, right? And I love what happens next. So the teachers of the law are thinking to themselves, who is this guy? Who is he to forgive sins? Only God can do that. He's blaspheming. And at that point, Jesus uses his telepathic X-Men-like powers to read their minds, which is a trip on its own. He's reading their minds, and he goes, what are you guys talking about? What's easier, to say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, or to heal this person of their sins and forgive them? What's easier? Do you catch the sarcasm in the scripture here? Jesus is saying, which is easier? But neither option was easy at all. Both were very difficult. Both are impossible to man, but equally easy to God. Right? And so what does Jesus do? He heals the man, not to show that healing was the easier option, but to show that he could do both. I want you to write this down. Jesus does what we can see so that we can know that he can do what we cannot see. Did I say that right? Jesus does what we can see, heal a man, so that we would know that he could do what we cannot see, which is forgive sins. And he does that all the time throughout Scripture. Ultimately, in this story and throughout the Bible, Jesus is more concerned about our spiritual condition more than he is about our physical circumstances. He's always more concerned, if not as concerned, about our spiritual condition more than our spiritual or physical circumstances. But I think you and I are complete opposite. We spend so much time and energy worrying about our physical circumstances more than our spiritual condition, let alone the condition or the circumstances of another person. Right? Why? Because we spend massive amounts of time and energy running errands, meeting deadlines, making money, succeeding at our jobs, that we miss the whole point of our existence, which is community. Community with God and community with other people. And maybe the single biggest barrier to deep connectedness is this, is the pace of your life. Have you thought about that? We are always in a hurry. Always in a hurry. And we can't do life-changing community when we're off in a hurry all the time. You can't do marriages, you can't do parenting, you can't do friendships, you can't mourn, you can't heal, you cannot rejoice, and you cannot worship when you're in a hurry, and you definitely cannot carry somebody else's mat when you're in a hurry. So this is what I want to do, guys. Do something special that we've been doing all day. Is I want to intentionally slow down the pace of your life right now. In a moment, the band's going to come back up. They're going to play a song for us. And I want you to engage with God in a way that you've never done before. But before you do that, I want to ask you the questions that I was asking all night. What is your mat? What is your mat? What is it that you are least proud of? What brings you guilt and shame? What is it that you're most likely to hide? What is the element of brokenness and imperfection in your life that you're stuck in? What is your mat, guys? Is it fear? Are you stuck in your fear? And are you afraid of things, of people, of God? Are you afraid of taking chances? Are you stuck on a mat of fear? Maybe it's not fear. Maybe it's anger, right? Do you have any bitterness, resentment towards anybody? Any person, or probably God? Has something bad happened to you that has caused anger to just fester in the deepest parts of your soul? Maybe it's not anger. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you are the one getting in the way of yourself. You are getting in the way of your connection to community and to God because you're too proud to say, I need help. You think you have to do it all on your own. And if it's not pride, maybe it's pain. The stories that I've heard throughout my time working here has broken my heart. Stories of abuse in childhood, abuse in adulthood, broken relationships, things that have been done to you that have caused deep amounts of pain that you can't even articulate. Maybe it's none of these, and I haven't even mentioned it. But if you know what your mat is, I want to ask you an even deeper question. Are you willing to let other people carry your mat when you can't do it yourself? Maybe you're here today, Christian or not, and your mat is unbelief, and you've been doubting God, and it's hard for you to believe in Jesus for some reason. And it's been maybe the first time or the first time in a long time that you're admitting, I've been far from God for a while. I want to tell you a story. And my dad would always tell me how much hours it took for my mom to birth me into this world whenever I'd get in trouble, right? Like, mow the lawn. Do you know how many hours that your dad... Oh, my gosh. I was like, I'll just mow the lawn already. All right? I didn't appreciate the significance of the story until I became an adult. When I was being born, I was born in Guam. My dad was in the military. And, I was born in Guam, and there was complications in my birth. And what was happening is that I was being thrusted against my mom's pelvic bone, and my heart rate was dropping at an accelerated rate. And they had to go in for an emergency C-section. And they told her, we can't give you the amount of anesthesia that you need to do this operation, so if we go in, we risk losing you and saving him. But if we wait any longer, we can save you, but we might lose him. At that moment, my dad is the one holding the form because it's not up to my mom. My dad's shaking, holding a one pen in his hand. And he's making a decision. Do I pick my son that I've never met, or do I pick my wife who I love? At that moment, my mom grabs his wrist and says, you do whatever it takes to make sure our son has life. I don't care what happens on this hospital table tonight. You make sure he stays alive. So they went forward. He signed the paper. And I was born. But my mom was here at 10 o'clock. It Yeah, she was sitting right there at the 10 o'clock service today, bawling and making me bawl and making all the moms and the guys call their moms, I love you, all day. I can't believe I'm not even dehydrated right now. My mom was willing to risk her life on that hospital table so that I would have life. Jesus did the same thing on that cross so that you and I will have life, eternal life, right? But here's the thing, guys. A lot of times when we hear that, yeah, Jesus offers eternal life for those who believe in him, that we think that's later. But Jesus is offering that life now, today, that you can experience healing, restoration, forgiveness, redemption in ways that you've never known before. It doesn't have to be later in heaven. It can be experienced now. And a lot of times the devil gets us to believe that we're stuck on this mat and you have nowhere else to go. So what am I asking you tonight? Is that maybe you want to give Jesus a chance for the first time, maybe the chance in the first time in a long time. Maybe you realize that you're stuck on a mat. I want you to give up your mat today. What's going to happen during this song as they're playing is I'm going to have a bunch of people here from Altar Call, different ministries. They're going to be lined up and they're saying to you, I'm willing to carry your mat today. I want to help you carry yours to Jesus. So at any point while they're playing, please come forward, receive prayer, allow us to help you. And if you don't feel like going up here, go to the altar call room later. Is that okay? And I'll come back up and close this out with an even better invitation. Thanks, guys. Bye.